Please turn to our main scripture text. It'll be Ruth chapter 3. It's on page 184 of the Pew Bibles. 186. Yeah, 186. Chapter 3. We'll be focusing on verses 11 through 18. Last time we preached on verses 1 through 10, but we'll cover the whole chapter for context. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, that is Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Just turn this on. In my last message on verses 1 through 10, we noted that the chapter begins with Naomi desiring security or rest for Ruth, although such security would also give Naomi the security she desired for herself, as well as the continuation of the family name. With the death of her husband and her 2 sons, she's widowed, and she needs someone to redeem her husband's property and to provide offspring. If you remember, when they went to Moab, that is Naomi with Ruth and her other daughter, Naomi's husband died, and so did the 2 husbands of these Moabite women. So Naomi comes up with a plan. It's a risky plan. She tells Ruth to get all prettied up and go down to the threshing floor where Boaz is winnowing barley. It's dark, and it's dangerous, And at the close of chapter 2, Naomi tells Ruth to stay close to Boaz's young servants so that they would be protected, because obviously it was very dangerous at night. Now she tells Ruth to go and lay at Boaz's feet after he's eaten and drank and he was merry, pleased with the abundant crop that he had had all day long. And she obeys without question. She says she will do all that Naomi tells her to do. And Boaz awakes at midnight. Now, none of us here see often the darkness that's in the fields at night in these countrysides. It's pitch dark. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. So he's got someone under his feet, and he's startled. And when he asks her who she is, she says she's bold enough to ask him to be her redeemer and cover her with the edge of his garment. He does so, signifying his being a kinsman redeemer. He's a close relative who, under the law, would be responsible to help her redeem the property so it wouldn't go to another family outside of the family, and also to marry her as a widow in order to keep the family line. This was very important in Israel, both the property, which was a blessing from God, as well as the family and the family name. He notes Ruth's amazing kindness for Naomi. First, he noted in chapter 2 that Ruth had left her country, Moab, and came back to Judah and left her family and took Israel's God to be her God. And she took refuge in the God of Israel. And now she takes this risk for a redeemer, which would not only benefit her, but would also benefit Naomi. She could have looked for a young man. And of course, Boaz says that she's blessed because she could have taken a young man, but instead she went for him as the kinsman redeemer because she wanted to both protect herself and Naomi. And we noted several applications from the threshing floor and the winnowing process for barley. I'm sure none of you do winnowing of barley these days, but we noted that the winnowing process for barley and other grains, we noted the trials of Naomi and Ruth, and that many times our trials are for the removing of the husks or the chaff that from our lives, so that what remains is good grain. What remains is the good seed that we can scatter in the church and in the kingdom of God. We can feed, build up Christ's church as we are made more and more like Christ, as the chaff is taken away. And just as Jesus suffered by the will of God, by his Father, so too we must suffer for Christ's sake. And Jesus, he will winnow all the nations at the final judgment. The chaff, which the wind takes away, when you pitchfork all of it and the chaff in the wind goes away, represents all of the ungodly, all those who reject Christ as their Savior and Lord. But the godly, who have been covered in the righteousness of Christ, these have been spared unto eternal bliss, but the ungodly not so. They are like the chaff, Psalm 1 says, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So this winnowing process is often used by God in the scriptures as a metaphor for judgment upon his enemies and the enemies of his people. We also saw that the faithfulness of God and his loving kindness for his people, the entire story of Ruth, points to our loving and kind Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have all the blessings, all the promises of the covenant of redemption. Also, one of the main purposes of the story is that we, seeing God working in the lives of the people in this story, we should be confident in the providence of God in our own lives. You can imagine Naomi going through the trial she did with Ruth, that they would have she called herself bitter when she came back from Moab. She was empty. She was not full. But we, seeing God's work behind the scenes in the story, knowing he's always at work, knowing we can and should trust his word and his promises that he gives to us in Christ, that all the things that he has in store for his people are good, for our good, and they are ordained to eternal life for us in Christ. We also learned from Naomi's risky plan for Ruth, she may have had some good intentions. She certainly wanted Ruth to be redeemed, that is to get married and have children and have a family name and also protect her husband's dead husband's property. But her desire was really for what she wanted for Ruth, and she was not necessarily content or confident that God always has his people in mind for their good, and they can be confident in his decreed will. We can understand this because Naomi has been dealing with trials for quite a while here. So we learn from the obvious providence of God in this story that we should not lose confidence in God's sovereign design for our lives, even in the difficult times. It is when we are not content, when what God is accomplishing in our lives today, that we run ahead and we try to help God along, like Naomi did. Naomi was trying to help God's plan. She was looking at providence and how she can direct it, not how God would direct his perfect will. And so, just like Abraham and Sarah tried to help God along in having the promised child, so rather than wait for God to give them a child, Abraham and Sarah planned to have him go into Hagar and have a child by Hagar, which was not the promised one. Yet, in spite of their sin, in spite of their lack of trust in the providence of God, God still blessed Abraham because he had promised that he would. And so, brethren, we can learn a big lesson from that. God has promised us good. He has promised us all good things in spite of our sin, in spite of our failures, in spite of the fact that we don't trust him as we should. Yet God, in spite of our lack of trust, will accomplish all of his purposes for every one of us, and even bless us because of his great love for you and for me. He did it for Abraham. He's going to do it for Naomi and Ruth. And he's going to do it for you and me. Also, Naomi's desire for security for Ruth, a place of rest in having a redeemer take her for his wife and give her a family, is the author's way of helping us focus on our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding us that there is rest in him. It begs the question then, right? Are we resting in the Savior's arms? Are we resting in God's sovereign plan for our lives? His promise for a greater rest at our journey's end. See, we live in the not yet. We don't have everything, but we have a down payment, which we'll talk about. You see, even our Sabbath day today, our Sunday, is when we are to rest from all of the cares of the world and worship the Lord of the Sabbath. Oh, and it's a weekly reminder of the gift of redemption and the promised eternal rest that each of us have if we are in Christ. We recognize that Boaz points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz is a godly man. He's a man of integrity and moral strength. His character and his kindness, men, his character and his kindness is what shows the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And Ruth, knowing Boaz's character and confident that he would provide redemption, whether it would be him or we'll see this close relative, that he would make sure that it happened. And she was confident to go and lie at his feet. And we were reminded of the story of Mary and Martha. And Mary, remember, Mary was anxious about getting everything done when Jesus was there at the house. And Mary sits at Jesus' feet while Martha's busy running around trying to make sure everything gets done. I'm sure some of you relate to that. I relate to that many times. But nothing is wrong with wanting to get things done, but Jesus needs to be the priority in our lives. If our lives are all wrapped up in all these other things, all these other concerns, all these other things, then Jesus is not the center of our lives. I know I've said this before, and I'm always reminded of it myself because I used to draw it for my kids. I used to draw a circle for my children, and I would say, here's all your cares,
that you have, right? And you're trying to make it all work. You're trying to make everything perfect so that it all fits your plan. And guess who's in the middle on the throne? You. We need to take us off and put Jesus on the throne. And the way we do that is we don't try to make everything happen the way we think it ought to happen. We trust. Yes, we work. Yes, we diligently work. We diligently pray. We diligently seek the Lord, but he is put on the throne. We just need to trust him and obey him, and we will be happy. That is the truth. Sometimes we don't believe it. Just by trusting and being obedient, we'll certainly be happy. And it's in trusting him that we have rest for our souls. Remember, Jesus said to Martha, he said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, troubled. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, and it's not going to be taken away from her, because I am the center of her life." When we're restless, we need to make a choice. Either we rest in Jesus, secure in his everlasting arms, or we worry, thinking that we can somehow change the decreed will of God for our lives. We're promised that every need will be met. The question is, will we stand on those promises? Are we all in with Jesus? Are we all in to try to make everything work ourselves? Finally, we're reminded of God's covenant love, his hesed, the central theme of this whole book of Ruth. God has always been a covenant-keeping God. That's who he is. And that's why we need to stand upon our Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant-keeping God, always faithful to his covenant, always faithful to his promises. The triune God, covenant in love in eternity past, to save a people for himself. And he would send his son, and he would crush his son on the cross at Calvary, and he would shed his son's innocent blood to pay for the sins of his people. And it required that Jesus would fully obey the law that we could not keep or cannot keep, so that his righteousness would be put to our account, so that we would be declared not guilty by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works, not by anything we do, but simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, our Lord and Savior. All three characters in the story, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, they reflect the covenant love of God. Naomi prays for God's loving kindness for Ruth. Ruth, the Moabitess, takes refuge under the wings of God and promises to care for Naomi until she dies. Boaz prays for Ruth in chapter 2 that God would reward her faithfulness to Naomi. And that's actually beginning to happen right now in our story. And now, as we finish chapter 3, we'll see that reward will come to pass in the person of Boaz. Just like our Lord Jesus, Boaz intercedes for Ruth. As our faithful high priest, Jesus intercedes for us before the throne of the Father. And he himself is our reward. Just as Boaz will be the reward for Ruth, Jesus is not only prays for us, he is our reward. What a savior we have. What a friend. Boaz is that great redeemer and friend for Ruth and Naomi. But we're not sure yet, because there's a closer relative that has to have first duty to redeem or to be the kinsman redeemer. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. It says, "Then Boaz said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you're a virtuous woman.'" Here we see Boaz again reflecting Jesus Christ. He calls Ruth his daughter, for she has submitted herself to him, just as we are all sons and daughters of God and submit ourselves to Christ. And like Jesus told his disciples, he tells us through his word, "Do not fear." Boaz tells Ruth, "Do not fear. He will do for her all that she has asked.
For it was right for Ruth to ask him to redeem, for he was a close relative. And it's right for us to ask the Lord for what is best for us, according to his will. After telling his disciples not to worry, after Jesus tells them not to worry, because our Father knows what we need, he says to them, little flock, do not fear, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not only does our Lord provide for what we need physically, but he gives us his kingdom. We are heirs to the kingdom of God as sons and daughters of the living God. What more could we want than be kings and priests in the kingdom of God, and that we will rule? We will rule and reign with Christ forever. Well, Boaz will do all that he can to make sure Ruth is redeemed. He knows this because he will speak to this closer relative about redeeming Ruth, and it will happen at the city gate. That's where everything happens in these towns, at the city gate. That's where everyone gathers, and that's where all the information flows. That's where all the conversations take place, and he's going to have this conversation with this other close relative about his redeeming Ruth. So he says to Ruth, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. In essence, he says, all the people of the town, all those who meet at the gate, have heard of you, and they know you're a virtuous woman. Wouldn't that be great, ladies, if everybody knew that you were a virtuous woman? And the only way they're going to know you're a virtuous woman is if you're committed to Christ. If you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a virtuous woman, by definition. This word virtuous is the same word that was used for Boaz in chapter 2. The word means strength. It means valor. It means excellence of character. Ruth is a Proverbs 31 woman. In verse 10, we read of Proverbs 31, the description of the virtuous wife. It says, an excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. And the last verse, verse 31, says, and let her own works praise her at the gates. That's what's going to happen. Her works will praise her at the gates when Boaz meets with all the people of the town. Boaz is saying exactly that. When he goes there and speaks to this relative in front of all the people, they all know that Ruth, though a Moabitess, which the Israelites hated, is a woman of great character and strength, all by the grace of God, because she has put her life under the wings of God and has taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Boaz is willing to do whatever it takes to redeem her. He has praised her for her faithfulness to Naomi twice, and he's willing to marry Ruth, not because she's beautiful on the outside, but because she's beautiful on the inside. She's a godly woman, a woman of inner strength as well as outer strength. We've seen her glean in the fields all day long and carry the grain. We'll see her again when Boaz gives her a ton of barley to carry back from Naomi. And we'll see her carry that load. She does whatever it takes to glorify God. She is all in. She's cast all her chips on Christ. That's a beautiful woman. Character is what King Lemuel's mother in Proverbs 31 advised him to look for in a wife. Not beauty, but character. Too often, Charles Bridges said, the search is made for a woman with accomplishments, not for virtues or for internal godly worth. This Proverbs 31 woman who goes about her business with eagerness to please God. In a marriage, she pleases God by pleasing her husband and does what is her responsibility without complaining, but with joy in Christ, her true husband. See, she doesn't work for her husband. She works for the Lord Jesus Christ, and she pleases God by pleasing her husband. She will do, in verse 12, a proverb, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. In verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She's industrious. She's willing to do whatever it takes for the family. And in verse 30, it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So the story of Ruth is not a typical love story of two people who fall in love when they meet. It's not a Hollywood movie. This is a faithful woman, a faithful to God by being faithful to her promise to take care of Naomi. Ruth did not do what most women in her position would do. Most would look for that young man, that attractive young man, and one would have many years to provide for her, not worrying about Naomi. But Boaz, he's a man of intent, doing what the spirit of the law requires him to do, to help the family keep their property and provide for a family name to continue. And in doing so, what we'll see at the end of the book, of course, is that he will perpetuate the Davidic line through which the Messiah will come. Both Ruth and Boaz are doing the Christian thing. They're doing the godly thing. They're doing the Jesus thing, being obedient to the law, which includes honoring the promises that we make. That reminded me, brethren, that we as believers, we make promises. We make promises as a body of Christ here amongst one another. We promise to do to one another what the scriptures call us to do. We covenant with one another to love one another, to do the things that the scripture calls us to do, to encourage, to edify, and build up one another. We make an oath. We make a promise. We make a promise to God that we will obey these things. Now, none of us do these things perfectly, of course. But when we make promises, even when we make promises, brethren, we meant not only to God, which is very serious, but also when we promise to one another, we should keep our promises. It shows the character of Christ. When we keep what we say we'll do, we do. Even, what does the Bible says? Even to our own hurt. When we make a promise, we should do it, even if it hurts us. Verses 12 and 13 says, "Now it is true that I am a close relative," Boaz says. "However, there's a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty," notice the word duty, "for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down in the morning." Again, Boaz sees his duty as obedience to the law, to be that kinsman redeemer that the law requires for close relatives. Either the other relative will take on this twofold duty of redeeming the property of the husband for Ruth and for Naomi, and will marry her so that the family line continues. Secondly, he knows this idea, this marriage, this levirate marriage, which is where the brother of a deceased husband would marry the widow of his brother in order to continue the family line. He knew that that would be one of his big responsibilities. And in doing that, he knew that he would have to take on Naomi as well. So this guy's character is top-notch in terms of his desire to do what God has called him to do. Though Boaz nor this other closer relative were the brother of Ruth's deceased husband, the principle of the law here, rather than strict adherence to the practice, is what they were responsible for. In other words, they weren't the brother of Ruth's deceased husband, but they still were responsible to take care of the family. They were responsible under the law to step in and take care of family members in the way that they were required. And so we must remember that God was always impressing upon his people, Israel, his covenant love in physical, tangible ways. It was shown by giving them the land of promise, in continuing the family names. That was very important. That's why we had laws to continue the family name, and blessing their obedience with physical plenty. Remember the curses and the blessings. If they were obedient, God would bless them abundantly. All these were symbols of God's covenant blessing that would come as a result, and that pointed to the spiritual blessings that would come as a result of God sending his own son and giving him a people from every tongue and every nation, and each one being adopted into the family of God. And the thousands and thousands of blood sacrifices at this feast, where you would have just bloody stench
from all of these sacrifices that would happen, where they would gut all of these animals, and you would probably smell the stench all over the place. This was to show the seriousness of sin. And the prophets, like Isaiah, would point for their need of forgiveness of this sin that would only come through the promised Lamb of God who would be led to the slaughter. This was God's continual reminder of his promises to his people, his covenant kindness and love. Boaz emphasizes his promise by saying at the end of verse 13, as we read, "As the Lord lives." Like Ruth's covenant-keeping God, Boaz reflects the character of Christ and will perform, with no question, will perform the oath that he has made to Ruth. It is certain, there is no doubt that Ruth will be redeemed. Boaz will make sure of it. Who does that remind you of? What did Jesus think about you as one of his chosen vessels, that he would redeem you no matter what the cost? And nothing would stop that. Nothing could stop the fact that he had chosen you, that God had chosen you in Christ, and would send his son in time to be slaughtered for you and for me. Nothing would stop that plan because he had made a promise. The covenant of redemption was a promise that he would redeem us. Naomi's plans included undue risk, like sending a woman to a field at night, pitch black, so no one could even see the hand in front of him, to a man who had just been full of food and drink, to a place where there were plenty of workers that could be a problem for Ruth. That's why Naomi had counseled Ruth earlier to stay with the servants. But Boaz is more concerned. He wakes up, and of course he could have gotten angry. What is going on here? He could have been totally upset at what was going on. But once he realized who it was and what she was asking, of course, he was more concerned not with sexual relations, but with her character and her desire to fulfill her promises to Naomi, her mother-in-law. And he was therefore willing to submit himself to what the Lord, where the Lord had placed him. He recognized the Lord had placed him right there. He recognized that Lord had placed Ruth right there for that very moment to happen. And so when he was startled, he didn't just freak out, or he didn't do the wrong thing. He was a man who had hid the word of God in his heart, and he knew what he was responsible for. And he would not sin against God, nor against Ruth. In verse 14, he says, "So they lay at his feet, she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, 'Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.'" He's concerned about Ruth. He doesn't want Ruth's reputation ruined, which Naomi was apparently willing to risk. She probably didn't think it was a risk, but it clearly was. He would be going to the city gate to meet with this closer relative in front of all those who consider Ruth a virtuous woman, and he wanted her to have that reputation of being a virtuous woman. So in verse 13, he says, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Now, an ephah is about 21 liters. About 6 times 21 liters would be 126 liters. I don't think she'd be carrying 126 liters on her back. As a matter of fact, the word ephah is not in the original text. Most of the newer versions of the scriptures say measures, because they don't know exactly what it was. But if it was a measure, the actual literally reads, he gave her 1/6 of barley. Whether that's 6 measures or a percentage of an ephah. But a measure was about 2.5 liters. So if she had 6 of those, she would carry 21 liters, which still would be a challenge. But she had carried a big load before, but this was 3 times that. She's no weakling. She worked hard all day long, and she's sure she had carried large burdens before. Boaz is not only concerned about Ruth, but he's also about Naomi. If he's going to be Ruth's redeemer, Naomi is going to be part of the package. As I said, he'll be supporting her.
This is a man of his word who does not act flippantly, does not act spontaneously, but knows what his duty is and what he's putting himself into. And he's prepared. He's prepared to obey. He's prepared to do whatever it takes to obey God. Remember, Jesus said, "Whoever loves me will obey me," Jesus said. Verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told all that the man had done for her, and she said, "These six ephahs," again, it's in italics in your Bible because it's not there, "but six measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Naomi and Ruth came back from Moab empty-handed, and now they're full. The author here gives the number of measures, or whatever he gave her, as six. The number signifies incompleteness. Seven would have been complete. When God created everything in 6 days, it wasn't complete until he rested on the seventh day. Ruth's reward here is not complete. She is being rewarded for her faithfulness by Boaz and by God. For though she has six measures of barley seed, she will not have the rest that Naomi had prayed for her until she receives the final reward of seed, which we'll see in the next chapter, the offspring that will give her rest. That will be her final and complete reward. And so the chapter ends the same way chapter 2 ended, with Ruth returning home with the good news of meeting this man Boaz, a potential redeemer. And of course, the idea of rest still hangs in the balance. But Boaz says he will not rest until she receives her full reward. Verse 18, look. Then she said, Naomi says to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." This man reflects the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. How Jesus would not rest until he concluded the matter. He set his face to Jerusalem. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame, the cross, and all that went with it, taking the wrath of God, and would not rest until he concluded the matter for you and for me. This story is really not about a love story between Boaz and Ruth. Rather, it's about a love story behind the scenes. It's about the love of a true redeemer for his lost sheep. Rather than looking at our miserable state and saying, "I'm just going to leave them be. Forget them. They're a lost cause. Let them go to hell." No. Jesus persistently pursues his lost and wandering sheep. He could have ended it after the fall in the garden, but he had made a promise. He made a promise to redeem every last one of his sinful creatures that his Father had given to him. That included all the wayward dependents of Abraham, all those who were true Israel that were redeemed out of slavery in Egypt, all those who hated Christ, yet he would not let them go. He pursued everyone, and he will pursue every sinner that his Father has given him and has set his electing love upon. There is nothing good in us. There is nothing we had to offer him, nothing that would give him the desire to redeem us other than his electing love for lost sheep. And rather than provide a physical land to his people, he will give all his promised sheep, you and me, the promised land to feed upon for all eternity. And like Boaz, our Lord Jesus is not stingy. But he gives us more than we deserve. The wealthy Boaz, who fulfills his own, he is the fulfillment of his own prayer for Ruth. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's kindness to you and to me. And like Boaz, who supplied Ruth and Naomi with all that they needed, our God will supply all our needs by his riches in Christ Jesus. Brethren, we have a Savior that is amazing. And unless we are amazed at our Lord Jesus Christ, we will stumble in our assurance, we will stumble in our trusting in his promises, unless we see how amazing love this God has for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz gives us a picture of Christ, our loving Savior, who comes to us with overflowing grace and mercy. Where sin abounds, grace abounds so much more. No, we don't sin to have grace. But even though we sin, God's grace abounds more and more, because not because there's anything good in us, but because he promised to love us. And that promise will never end. That faithfulness will never end. Jesus gives us more than we could ever want. Eternal life secured in himself. He accomplished all that we would ever hope for. We were all hell-bound sinners with no hope. But now we have sure hope. Secondly, Boaz brings assurance and hope to Ruth and Naomi. He'll make sure she's redeemed and that Boaz and Ruth will not be empty. They were empty when they came home, but God made sure they would not remain empty. Perhaps you feel empty tonight, as if God is absent, when God is not working for you, that God is sleeping. He's not watching you every minute of every moment of every day, which the Bible tells us he does. He watches us, his eye is on us at all times. But he is always concerned for his sheep. He is the great shepherd that will go after that lost sheep no matter what it takes. And that's our God. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's with us every moment of every day. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't tire to pray for us, to intercede for us, to guide us, to strengthen us by his Holy Spirit. He never ceases. Just because things aren't happening, just like Naomi and Ruth, things were not happening. They were in Moab. When they went to Moab, their family died. They came back. They had nothing. Nothing was happening. But God was working behind the scenes. And so our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he, like Boaz, he tells us not to fear, and he encourages us, his people. He encourages us with a pledge, a promise to make our future secure. He gives us his only Son as a guarantee, a promise of his love and concern for you and for me. Jesus Christ is our surety. He is our guarantee, and we can take him to the bank. Boaz guaranteed his oath with 6 measures of barley, but Jesus guarantees his oath by giving us his Holy Spirit. The gift of his Spirit demonstrates his faithfulness and serves as a down payment for our guaranteed future inheritance until we attain the full possession of it. You see, Ruth hasn't received the full redemption yet. She hasn't received the full possession. She hasn't received that she will be married and she will have a child and the family name will continue and the Lord Jesus Christ will come from her loins. She has no idea. We live in the not yet, as I said, but our future is certain because we know our Redeemer. Corrie Ten Boom, the famous Christian who lived in the Holocaust, and I think her sister died a few days before she was released, is quoted as saying, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Her future was certainly unknown, but she trusted the God she knew, in spite of the challenges that she went through. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, "In him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit," not just the Holy Spirit of promise, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It is to the praise of his glory that his grace has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee. And it is by the Holy Spirit of Christ that we know, brethren, we know we are children of God. Yet you and I were born again to this living hope, a certain hope, promised, a promised land for all eternity. The real question is, have you been born again with a living hope? Do you know, as Corrie ten Boom said, do you know you're this God? Jesus said, you can only know the Father if you come to me. I and the Father are one. You cannot know God unless you come to me. Only those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive them of their sins and are born again by the Spirit of God, given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, only those who are given a new heart, only those who are given new desires, only those who are given new fruit unto holiness, only those who have a new love or a fresh love for the Lord Jesus Christ, only those who have understanding of the love of God in Christ for hell-bound sinners like you and me, only those will see God. Only those will be saved. Do you have this sure hope tonight? Are you assured that you are a child of the living God by faith and faith alone? If you are, you can trust God for your future. You can trust God in spite of you don't see anything happening. Many people I talk to are always concerned that they don't know what's going to happen. They're concerned about what. Brethren, we're in God's hands. It's the best place we can be. And we trust our Lord to be faithful to every promise that he has made to us. And all of those promises have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled until we're all in glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your amazing goodness to us through your word. We pray, Lord, that for those who don't know you and don't have this hope, this certain hope that the scriptures give to us that the Lord gives to us as we read the scriptures, as we understand that we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, not by works, not by religion, not by anything. We have nothing to offer you, Lord God, but our sin. And you took our sin. You nailed your son to the cross. You shed his blood for us. I pray, Lord, that those who are listening who have not come to Christ would come to Christ this evening. And I pray for us, Lord, as the people of God, as we have made promises to you, Lord, that we would do what you've called us to do, as Boaz was obedient, as Ruth was obedient, that we would be obedient to the call that you have given to us as members of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in order to build your kingdom, to build your church, to encourage one another, to look to all of the one another commands that would show us that we are loving our brethren as we ought. So Lord, help us, we pray. Only by your Holy Spirit can we do all these things. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for the worship that we're able to give to you this evening. And may you be glorified. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.